things that have come together on this Sunday. One is that this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And the other is our series in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is not exactly a Thanksgiving book. Hard to get a message of Thanksgiving out of Habakkuk. But we're going to tie these two things together as we have this series in the book of Habakkuk on current answers from ancient sources. We're looking at some of the difficult areas in life, and as we go through these difficult areas, the question that Habakkuk answers or asks is, where is God? Where is God in the middle of a pandemic? Where is God with so many people getting sick and people suffering? And where is God in the middle of my personal struggles in life? With Thanksgiving this week, we also understand that it's time to talk about being thankful. And so I want to combine these two ideas and talk to you about being thankful in difficult times. Next Sunday, we're going to finish up our series on current answers from ancient sources, which will conclude our study in the book of Habakkuk. And we will conclude with what I think is one of the most important statements in the book of Habakkuk. And if you miss next Sunday's sermon, you are going to miss the top of the mountain. You're going to miss the highlight of the book. So I want to encourage you not to miss next Sunday. But for today, I want to talk to you about being thankful against the background of Habakkuk's experience. Just to bring it all into context again, the book of Habakkuk begins with Habakkuk's complaint to God about the widespread sin in the nation of Judah. The country has been sinking deeper and deeper into sin. People are living with complete disregard for God. And Habakkuk is upset about this. And he comes to God. He says, God, where are you? How can you let this go on? Why aren't you doing anything? If I could sort of get in Habakkuk's mind a little bit, he is saying, God, you're not doing this right. Have you ever said that to God? As you go through your own personal struggles in life, God, you just aren't doing this right. And so God tells Habakkuk that he is going to punish Judah for their sin. And he's going to do it by bringing the Babylonian army against Judah. And again, Habakkuk struggles. He doesn't like God's answer because the Babylonians were even worse sinners than the Jews were. And that just didn't seem right to the prophet. And then God explained to Habakkuk that no one can act with complete disregard for God, that even though he would bring the Babylonians to punish Judah for their sin, they would still be accountable to God. Don't think because you look around the world and you see sin and you say, God, how can you let this happen? Don't think that people will not be accountable to God. You look around the world and you say, how can evil people prosper when God's people are suffering? Don't think that they will not be accountable to God. And as this conversation between the prophet and God went along, the prophet began to slowly accept God's plan, even though he didn't completely understand it. And he began to acknowledge who God is in all of his majesty, in all of his glory, in all of his power. And he began to accept the fact that God had the right to act as God determined was right in the history of the world and in the affairs of man. Now, the words thankfulness, thanks, thanksgiving, and all of its derivatives do not appear in the book of Habakkuk. You will not find them in any of Habakkuk's statements in the book. But in the prophet's acceptance of God's plan, in the prophet's acknowledgement of who God is, there had to be an underlying element of thankfulness. Thankfulness that he could count on this God to be faithful and to always do what was right. Thankfulness that he could trust this God even though he didn't understand this God. Thankfulness that in the end, this was all going to work out for the best. Thankfulness that in the end, the nation of Judah would still be standing even though the nation was going to go through some very difficult times. And that's where we need to find ourselves today. We need to find ourselves developing a spiritual mentality of thankfulness. That spiritual mentality of thankfulness needs to become our default position. It needs to become our natural response to life, even when life is difficult. When life becomes difficult, when life is hard, so many times we as Christians revert to what we knew and what we have been exposed to in our culture and in our lives, and we begin to complain. We begin to argue with God. We begin to think that God doesn't know what he's doing. Our default position needs to be one of thankfulness. Now, I stress that because here's what I want to happen. The next time you go through a hard time and you are tempted to complain about it, I want you to remember what I just said. And I'm going to keep saying it so it sticks in your mind. So the next time you go through a hard time in life, the thought will come to your mind, I need to be thankful. I need to stop complaining. I need to stop finding fault with God. I need to be thankful. Now, that raises two questions for us. And those questions are, as we look at being thankful in difficult times, excuse me, I'm going backwards here. The questions are, how do you do that? And why should you do that? Those are the questions that I want to talk to you about today. So let's begin with the way to develop a mentality of thankfulness. That answers the question, how do you do that? Now, there are many passages in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that talk about being thankful, that talk about the Christian's responsibility to be thankful. And the one that really tells us how to do this is Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to turn with me as we look at verses 6 through 8 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And normally, we break right there. If your Bible is like my Bible, the editors have made a break right there. But we need to go to verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Not on the things that are causing stress in your life, not on the things that are causing difficulties in your life, but on these things. There are four things in this passage that will help you develop a mentality of thankfulness. Now, let me say at the outset, before we look at them, they will not be easy. In fact, they will be difficult if you really, truly do it and do it right. But they are possible. They will take self-discipline. They will take effort. They will have to become a daily practice for you. But this is how you develop a mentality of thankfulness. And the first one is, don't worry about anything. The text says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything in life. Stop worrying, stop fretting, stop letting life send you into a tailspin. You say, Pastor, that's really difficult to do. In fact, that's impossible to do. Do you know where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote that? The Apostle Paul was in the deepest prison, chained, probably hungry, probably pretty miserable. I did a little study some time ago on ancient prisons. They were not nice places. When Mary and I had the chance to go to Italy a couple of years ago, we visited in the city of Venice, the prison. Now, if you know anything about Venice, the city of Venice was ruled for thousands of years by the Doge. That's sort of a name like the Duke. And he was elected by a committee, but then he pretty much had dictatorial powers. And if he didn't like you, he threw you in his prison. So we went into the prison. His palace is on one side, and you know, they have all the canals in Venice of water. And then there's a walkway across the top of the canal, about 2-3 stories up. And then you go into the prison. Now, they've all cleaned it up. They've taken all the nasty stuff out, and it looks pretty clean. But it was a pretty terrifying place. And as you walked across the walkway, there was a little window with decorative work on it, and they said that was the last sight of the outside world a prisoner had. Most of them never came out of the prison. These were not nice places. Paul's prison was not a nice place. And from prison, he says, be anxious for nothing. If anybody had a right to be anxious at that moment in time, it was the Apostle Paul. When am I going to get out of this place? Will I ever get out of this place? What's going to happen? Am I going to die in this place? I can guarantee you that if I was in that prison writing to you, I would not have said, be anxious for nothing. I would have said, by the way, let's plan a jailbreak here. Get me out of this place. Be anxious for nothing. It is not something that the Apostle Paul tossed out casually as he writes to the Philippian believers. I read the following statistics about worry. And when I see something like this online, you do know, by the way, that not everything online is the gospel truth. You know that? You know that? So when I see something like this online, I try to verify it. I try to track it down. Where did it come from? Who said this? Is there any credibility behind this? And the best that I could find, I'm going to show it to you in just a moment, but the best I could find was that it came from a motivational speaker by the name of Earl Nightingale, who wrote a book called The Essence of Success. Here's what he claimed. 40% of the things you worry about never happen. 30% of the things you worry about are things in the past that you can't change. 12% of the things that you worry about are unnecessary. They're mostly things about your health. Oh, I got a sore on my hand. I'm sure I have cancer. I'm going to die next week. That kind of thing. 10% of the things that you worry about are insignificant at best. Do you know what percent is left, folks? Anybody been adding these up? 8%. He says only 8% of the things that you worry about are even worth your time. 92% of the things that we worry about in life are not worth the time you take to worry about them. Now, I don't know where he got his information. And normally I don't even share things like that in a sermon because I can't verify them, but I kept looking. And then I found an academic journal called Behavioral Therapy. It didn't have these statistics, but you know what it said? It said 92% of the things we worry about never materialize. We're back to 92.8. 92% of the things that you spend your time worrying about never happen. Now, here's what's so great for us as Christians, and that is that God knew all of that even before anyone did a study. God knows that most of the things we spend our life worrying about will never happen. And so he says to us, stop worrying. Can you stop worrying about the 8%? You certainly need to stop worrying about the 92%. Be anxious for nothing. The gospel writer Matthew put it this way, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You don't need to worry about tomorrow today, folks. You can worry about that tomorrow. You just need to take care of today and then take care of tomorrow when it comes. You develop a mentality of thankfulness by controlling your worries. Now, the second thing that the text tells us about developing this mentality of thankfulness is pray about everything. The text says, in everything, give by prayer and supplication, present your request to God. So if you're not going to worry, you have all this extra time in your life now, what are you going to do with it? Well, here's my suggestion from this text, pray. J.B. Phillips translates this as, tell God every detail of your needs. When you pray about something, instead of worrying about it, you know what you're saying? You're saying, I can trust you, God. When you worry about something, you're saying, God, I can't trust you. When you pray about it, you're saying, God, I can trust you. I trust you in this situation in my life to do the right thing. You've heard the expression of it's worth worrying about, it's worth praying about. It's true. But here's another thing that's true, and I want you to listen to it. Worry never changed anything. Prayer has. Worry never changed anything. Prayer has. So God not only wants you to stop worrying, he wants you to start praying. If you're going to develop a mentality of thankfulness, you need to pray about the things that come up in your life. And remember, you don't even have to pray about the 92%. They're not going to happen. Pray about the 8%.